Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 32. And the Apostle Paul says here, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, in this chapter here, the Apostle Paul brings to light the importance of faith. If you look back in verse number 1, you find that he defines faith. Notice he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, substance of things hoped for. Substance, by definition, is that which really is or exists. It is the essential part. There must be some substance to your faith. Notice he says, "And it is the evidence, that which enables the mind to see the truth, the proof arising from our own perception of the senses, the testimony of others," or it says there of the induction of reason, that would be logic. "It is a witness who testifies to a fact," evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, people say that there's no such thing as any proof of faith. Well, I would say to here in this verse, it says that there's substance to it and there's evidence of it. I want you to notice, not only does he define faith, but he speaks of the understanding of faith. In verse number 3, he says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You see, through faith we understand. I don't know about you, but there's a whole bunch of people in this world that cannot figure out, cannot understand how life began. But I got the answer, amen. I understand where it came from. God made some things out of things which do not appear. He just simply spoke it into existence. And you say, "How can that be?" Well, it can be because God said so. That's it. Understanding through faith. Boy, I'll tell you another thing he says there in verse number 6 is the necessity of faith. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know, you cannot please God without faith. Faith is necessary. You must have faith. You will not seek unto God until you believe there is a God. I mean, why seek after something if you don't believe it? Listen, I've never gone chasing after leprechauns. I've never tried to get to the end of the rainbow to see if there's a pot of gold there. You know why? Because I don't believe the stories. But I know and believe there is a God. And one day I sought Him. I went after Him. You say, why? Because I have faith in Him. Have faith in Him. I tell you what, you think about that, you will not come to God unless you believe His Word. You won't come unless you have faith in His Word. The Old Testament examples of faith are given all the way through our text. I mean, he just starts right in there, and by faith Enoch, by faith Abel, verse 4, by faith Enoch, bang, 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 and he runs on down through all the way through verse 32. And where you get down there, and he says, and what shall I say more? He says, man, I could go on and on and on and on, showing you some people that had some substance and some evidence of their faith in God and what they were able to do. He speaks of the victories of faith in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. You know what we need today? We need some people praying for our country, amen. People that have faith in God say, God, please, Lord, do something. Help me to do something. God, use me and to see if we can't subdue this kingdom for the honor and glory of the Lord. Notice it says they wrought righteousness. Would to God we had a little more righteousness today, but without faith you won't see it. I'll tell you another thing there. He says obtain promises. I don't know about you, but I could use a few promises coming through right about now, amen. Maybe it's just time we put some faith into play and quit worrying and quit relying upon the things of this world and just put our faith in God and be obedient to Him and follow His direction and His will even when it doesn't make sense. Notice it says they stopped the mouths of lions. You think about that. Being able to shut the mouth of a hungry lion. You say, how did they do it? By faith. By faith, that's it. Simple. It wasn't a trainer with a whip and a chair. It was someone that was facing lions that were going to eat them, kill them, devour them. And they prayed unto God, and God shut the mouths of the lions. Amen. I tell you, we have an adversary called the devil who walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And our God's able to shut his mouth. Amen. You just got to put some faith in God. I want you to see the victories didn't stop there. It says they quenched the violence of fire. Boy, if you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which I have recommended now over and over again for 11 years, I hope maybe you'll take the time to read it someday. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll find out about people quenching fire. You'll find out about people that are wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins. You'll find out about some people that were going through some trials. Why? Because they had faith in God. Notice it says there they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Man, we could use some help with that today, couldn't we? Amen. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Man, what a thing. Boy, I tell you, you see the persecution of faith comes in there in verse number 35. And they were tortured, it said, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now I look at that, you know what I say? They did all that. What have I done? What have I done? They did all that. What have you done? You see, there's going to be a caliber of people in heaven that are going to have testimonies like this. And what are you and I being carried to heaven in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? That's not my message. Verse 39, and these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. However, I want to look at this and talk to you a little bit about the statement in verse 40. Not all about the faith, not all about the persecution, not all about what we have done, but a little statement made down there that God, having provided some better thing for us, and I'd like to bring a message today on something better. Something better. I don't know about you, but I like something. You know, if I said, come get you some, you'd say, some of what? You know, and boy, you might say, I hope he's talking about money. I hope he's talking about chocolate. I hope he's talking about something. Boy, you know, but he said, not only is he going to come and bring some, but you know what he said? Better thing. It's going to be better than what you've got now. Going to be better than what you're offered today. Boy, I tell you what, Jesus Christ has something better. That's our Lord and our Savior. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for this message that you laid on my heart. And I pray that you help me to preach it this morning. God, in a way that's pleasing to thee. Father, God, we need to be stirred from our complacency. God, we need to be stirred, Father, from the just the everyday routine of our lives. Father, we got to quit trusting in 401ks and plastic credit cards. And God, start putting our faith in the living God. Father, as they sang a little earlier, a God that nothing is impossible with, a God who can do all things, Father, and he does them great. And God, we just ask you this morning to guide and direct and minister to us as only you can, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'd say to you this morning that everything about Jesus Christ is better. Everything about him is better. In fact, throughout the book of Hebrews, you know what you find? You find that he is better than the angels. I'd much rather have Jesus than to have a guardian angel standing by. Amen? I'll tell you what, it says there in Hebrews chapter 7 that he brings in a better hope. In Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us that he is the surety of a better testament. Titus bears witness, and he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. He has a more excellent ministry, according to Hebrews 8, a better covenant and better promises. His sacrifice is better. His resurrection is better. Hey, he's leading us to a better country. Amen. Jesus Christ, everything about him is better. He does better. He's capable of providing more. Everything about him is better. Even everything that he will do is better than anything anyone else can do. Jesus Christ is just better. Listen, I don't care what you're going through. If you're tired of things today the way they are, then Jesus has some better thing for you. If you're unsure about tomorrow, come to Jesus, because he's got something better for you today. I'll tell you, if you need strength for the battle, you just come to Jesus, because he's got something better. And I want to look at some examples of that in the scripture this morning. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 4. And as we talk about something better, Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. I want you to look down there in verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Here we have two sets of brothers. We have Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. We have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We find that their lives and their occupations were pretty much predetermined for them. They were fishermen. They were the sons of fishermen. They were the grandsons of fishermen. They were the great-grandsons of fishermen. You know what you find? You find that in those days, whatever your father was, that's what they expected you to be. Look over with me in Mark chapter 6 and notice what's going on over there. Hold your place in Matthew 4, but look at Mark 6 and notice the example of our Lord. In Mark chapter 6, in verse number 1, it says, "And when he came," let me get there. "And when he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter?" You know what they expected Jesus to be? They expected him to be a carpenter. You say, why? Because that's what his stepfather Joseph was, a carpenter. And that's what Joseph's father was, a carpenter. And all the way back through a lineage. And so in Matthew chapter 4, these men have a predetermined life before them. They're going to be fishermen. All they know is fishing. It didn't matter whether they liked it. It didn't matter if they dreamed of one day being something else. The smell of fish had filled their nostrils since as long as they could remember. They could go out and pick up a fillet knife and it would fit their hand perfectly. They knew the ins and outs of cleaning fish. They knew how to provide the safekeeping of fish so that it wouldn't spoil. They knew all the things about fishing. They knew a net. They could mend the net in a moment's notice. They'd make it look as good as new, sit down and finish that thing out. But they knew how to do it. But then one day, a man by the name of Jesus walked down the shores and he brought with him something better. Amen. And he said, "Follow me." An invitation went out, an invitation that required some commitment. He said, "Follow me, Simon and Andrew, and I will make you fishers of men." And it said straightway they left their nets. Yes. They dropped them right where they were and followed the Lord. Amen. He came to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he called them. Well, they were in the boat. They were working with their father. They were mending the nets that had been torn the night before. And you know what it says? They left the ship. A ship that I submit to you would one day have been theirs. They walked away from their father who had nets to mend. And I'm sure he shouted, "Why are you going? Hey, what about these nets? What are you boys doing?" As they walked away from that life to something that Jesus Christ had for them, something that was so much better. Oh boy, when you stop and think about it, they had desired something better, and their decision was life-changing. Man, think about it. James, Peter, James, and John would become known as the inner circle, the closest disciples to the Lord. You say, what happened to Andrew? Good question. Good question. I often wondered that myself. Was Andrew just not as committed? Hard to know, isn't it? Why does it seem that some end up close? Some end up serving. Some end up excited. Some end up used of God. And others do not. Andrew was a casualty, apparently. One day, these three men would be invited to go for a walk with Jesus. He'd say, "Peter, James, John, would you guys come with me?" And there were nine apostles sitting back there going, "What's up with this?" There they go again. And they took a little stroll to the top of a hill. They got up to the top of that hill, and I'm sure on the way up they thought, where are we going? What are we doing, man? You know, and they get to that top of that hill, and Jesus Christ was transfigured in front of them. He began to shine like the brightness of the sun. They fell on their faces, and they must have been looking up. And I'm sure all they lifted up was their eyes, and there he was. And there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, and they are in their glorified states, and they're standing there, and these men are beholding the glory. And all of a sudden, a voice booms from heaven. Man, God the Father spoke. He spoke to those men, Peter, James, and John, and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Amen. Oh boy. They got up off of their faces that day. As they started back down the hill, Jesus pulled them aside and he said this, "Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead." You know what he said? "It's our little secret, boys. I let you in on something, but you just got to keep it to yourself." Well, I bet they were going, "Hallelujah! I'm so glad I left the boat that day. I'm so glad I dropped the net. I'm so glad I gave it all up for Jesus. Amen. I'm glad I got a chance." Oh boy, you think about it. And one day Peter would get out of that boat and walk across the water to Jesus Christ. It wouldn't have happened had he not taken something better that day on the beach when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Or think about John as he sat at that Last Supper and leaned his head upon the Lord's breast and heard the heartbeat of God. Amen. Think about the fact that when he went to raise that dead daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, he took three people into that room. Yeah. Peter, James, and John. Yeah. He said, "Come on in here." And Jesus walked over to that corpse, stretched out his hand, and boy, all of a sudden flesh started getting some color to it. The eyes opened. Breath came in. She sat up and he delivered her to her father. And there were three men standing there. They were so glad they weren't still on the boat. So glad they weren't still out there casting the nets. So glad that they had taken Jesus off for something better. Boy, think about it. They would help him feed thousands of people with a few loaves and a couple of fishes. The sick would be healed. The lepers would be cleansed. The dead would be raised. John would one day be on the island of Patmos and lift up his eyes and see the glorified Jesus. Amen. All because one day Jesus brought something better. Something better. A better life. He's got something better in store for you and I here today as well. I'm here to tell you that. I know it to be true. When you get tired of this ho-hum life you're living, Jesus has something better. Look with me in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I want you to see here a man who had a few problems. Now look, we get a few of these every now and then. You'll know what I mean in a minute. In Mark chapter 5, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." This man was an outcast. He was dwelt among the tombs, it says. He lived in a cemetery, basically. He was in agony, crying night and day, it says, and cutting himself with stones. Listen, that's what the devil does to his people. And you know, once he gets a hold of them, Once he gets them to start doing his bidding and to follow him, he'll have them begin to mutilate themselves. Listen, you ever wonder what possesses people to get markings on their body that one day, you ever seen a lady 65, 70 years old with tattoos? I have. Not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight. I guarantee you when she looks in the mirror, she says, I would to God I'd not done that. But the devil had a hold of her at one time. Said, put those things on. I want to mark my goods. It is the devil that causes them to want to mutilate their bodies with piercings and sticking things in it like a pincushion. Listen, that's not what God intended for your body. That is what the devil wants to do with it. You say, how do you know that? Read the text. The man was possessed, and as he sat in the tombs, he cried and wailed and cut himself and mutilated his body. And that's what's going on today. We got people trying to, they go to plastic surgeons and have horns put on their head and lizard-like faces. And you're going, who is that? Well, I know one that's obsessed with serpents. He's called the dragon. The book of Revelation. Listen, the devil will destroy you. And he'll start with your body. And he'll end with your soul. That's what he does. That's what he did to this man. Had a complete control over him. You think the man was happy? No. This man had no hope. Nobody could help him. They tried to bind him. They tried to tame him. It wouldn't happen. They could do nothing for him. And one day Jesus stood on the shore and he brought something better. Amen. And he cast out that unclean spirit into a herd of swine where they belong. And it ran down a hill and killed the swine. That's what that spirit does. And Jesus come by. Man, you know, when you think about it, he restored this man. He delivered him from the bondage that he was in. The unclean spirits had kept him way too long. Now he was free. And everyone in town knew it. Look down in verse number 15. And they can't come to Jesus. And seeing him that was. Notice he's not any longer. That's the great thing, amen. You can be free from that once for all, amen. Don't have to have it any longer. They saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Notice what he was doing. Sitting. He's calm now. He's got the peace of God that passeth understanding. The townspeople looked over and they said, look it. He's not crying. He's not cutting himself. He's not acting like an idiot anymore. Something's happened. He's sitting down. Notice it said he was clothed. Well, isn't that something? The devil says, take your clothes off. Jesus said, put them on. Cover it up. And that man, it said as soon as the devil was gone, he's sitting, he's clothed. And notice he's in his right mind. Isn't that good? Amen. I tell you what, I was out of my mind before I got saved. I was absolutely crazy with the things I did and the things that I wanted to do. And if you did something, I wanted to do more of it. If you thought it was crazy, I wanted to go to the next level. I was out of my head. But thank God when I came to Jesus Christ. Man, he threw out that demon out of my life. And he helped me start thinking clearly. He gave me the power of a sound mind. Man, how did I live through some of that stuff? I have no idea. I'll give you a little testimony. It was way back. And I was lost as a golf ball in high weeds. And I was out at a party in New Hampshire. Drove all the way to New Hampshire to go to this party. And we were out there, and they had this bridge over a little stream, like a creek. It was supposed to be a river, but it hadn't rained much, and so it wasn't very high. And there was one hole there And that hole, surrounded by rocks, and that hole was probably 10 feet deep. And there was this guy there, and I didn't know who he was, but he was dropping the gauntlet, see? He climbed up partway up the side of that suspension on the side of the bridge, and he jumped off into that 10-foot pool. So I went higher. And I jumped off. Well, he went higher. And he jumped off. And I went higher. And I jumped off. You say you were crazy. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The next time I jumped, I was probably 30 feet up the side of that bridge, which was at least 15 feet off the water. Into 10 foot of water in rocks. When I hit the water, I tried to flatten out as quick as I could to cause as much resistance as possible. And I felt my elbows touch the bottom. That's how close I was. I got up, and he went up higher. And he jumped. And he hit bottom. And he got up out of there, and he was hurting for certain. But he beat my record. I had to go back up there. You say, why? I wasn't in my right mind. Another shot, another toke. Well, whatever I needed, up I went. I got to that spot where he was still wet up there where he had sat before he slid off the edge. I went 4 feet farther. I didn't want anybody questioning it. And I jumped. I don't know why God spared me, but I made it. That time I did everything just perfect. And when I got done, as I sank to the bottom, I actually rested gently on the bottom. Felt my whole body up against the gravel, but didn't cut me, didn't do anything. Came up out of that. You say, I look back at that, and I see a maniac. I see somebody out of their mind. I see somebody controlled by the devil. You know what the devil wanted? He wanted that kid to bust his head open on the rocks, and he wanted me to follow him. Go on, one more, come on. That's not my Savior. You see, he took that maniac and he said, listen, you've been following these wrong spirits too long. You've been thinking wrong too long. It's time you stop. It's time you get that spirit out. And Jesus gave him a new spirit and the power of a sound mind. And there he is sitting, clothed and in his right mind. And the people didn't know what to do about it. Yeah. They looked at him and, man, something happened to him. And when they told him what happened, they said, Jesus, they asked Jesus to leave. You mean Hebrews chapter 11, remember? They persecuted the faithful. Yeah. Something happened to him, and it was all good. Yeah. But that crowd, they didn't want it. They didn't want it. Boy, I tell you, you might feel like you're trapped today, that you're a captive, that somehow you can never have the victory, you can never have the freedom, it's always out of reach. You just feel like you're doomed to never have anything better. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can bring something better to you today. Glory. You can have it today. You don't have to worry about it, work at it. Just come to Jesus, amen. Look with me in John chapter 4. Now he's got something better. He got something way better. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we'll not take the time to read all of this. Most of you are familiar with it. But here's a woman from Samaria. Now think about this woman down here in verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 7. It says, there cometh. I'll start in verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, that's about 12 noon. And then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I want you to see some things about this woman. She was a Samaritan. You know what that means? She was not a pure blood. She wasn't a pure Jew. She had been mixed up with some people that during the different times in the Jewish history, these people could not document their genealogies. They ended up intermarrying with some of the folks of the land, and they were called Samaritans, and the Jews would not have anything to do with them. That's why they were so offended at the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Levite walked by and the priest walked by, and yet the Good Samaritan helped the man, and they didn't like that. And when Jesus healed that woman of Samaria's daughter, he looked at her and he said, "It's not meet to cast the children's bread unto dogs." He called her a dog. That's what this woman was. She was a Samaritan dog. She wasn't only just a Samaritan, but I want you to look in verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband, come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly." I want you to see this woman was scarred. She had had five failed relationships. Five times she had been the wife of a man, and that man had rejected her and given her a bill of divorcement and sent her out. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but the one thing that I know most people fear is rejection. And here she tried to be married to this man and was rejected. Another man took her and rejected her, and it happened five times. And now she's living in an adulterous affair with some other man. She's shacked up. And Jesus said, "He whom thou hast is not thy husband." She's in trouble. You know what she is? She's scarred. One day, as she lived amongst those Samaritans, an outcast among outcasts. You know, even among the Samaritans, they had standards. And she was at the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. And she goes out there, as was her custom, to get some water from the old well. And there, sitting on the well, is the Lord of glory. And he said, "I got something better. You can drink of the water of life, amen. You don't have to drink this water. I've got water that'll spring up in your soul. I got water that'll bring joy to your life. I got water that'll bring you eternal life in heaven with me." He said, "Come, drink of the water that I give." If you knew the gift of God, boy, he begins to present to her something so much better. You know, Jesus Christ has something better for everyone. He had something better for this old woman, just used up, man. Wore out. Thought nobody loved her. Nobody cared about her. But Jesus said, "I do." You know, he said earlier, he told the disciples, he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And I'm sure the disciples said, "What? Can't we go somewhere else? Why do we got to go down there?" You know, that's like being in New York and wanting to go to Harlem. What? Why can't we skip that part? No, we're going there. And like being in California, you have to go downtown L.A. And that's where Jesus went. You say, why? He had something better. He wanted some better thing for that woman at Samaria. And you know, she ends up leaving her water pot and running back to the city. She gets back there and she says, come see a man. And boy, isn't that the sound of everybody that knows him? And listen, when I met him, all I wanted to do was tell somebody else, come see a man. Come see him. Is not this the Christ, the Son of God? And they came running out of the city. And they said, they heard him, and they said, now we believe not because of thy word, because we have heard him ourselves. Mm-hmm. But her word had an effect, didn't it?
Yeah.
You say, why? Because she found something better. Mm-hmm. You know, folks, there's a whole lot of people out there that need something better. Mm-hmm. You and I know them, don't we? Mm-hmm. We need to take the message to them.
That's right.
It doesn't really matter if things seem predetermined in your life. You ever feel like the mold's been set and there's nothing you can do? This is my lot in life and this is what I got to do. But let me say, I know the mold breaker. Jesus Christ. Got something better. Got something better. Boy, you can go through the Bible and you can find people after people after people that God did things with. You can go back and you can find an old man by the name, was a young man at the time by the name of Elisha. And you know where he was? He was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12th. He was in the very last yoke. 11 yoke of oxen in front of him. What a view of life. Dust, sweat, toil, labor. One day, Elijah the prophet came by and cast his mantle on him. Said, I got something better. Something better. You know what he did? He burned that equipment, sacrificed those oxen, said, I won't be using them anymore.
Yes.
And he took the invitation. He accepted the call. He came to the Lord. And man, things began to happen for him. I would say it doesn't matter if things seem to be predetermined and set in stone. He's got a better way. It doesn't matter if the devil has ruled and ruined your life for so long that you just feel you can never be free again. I know one that can set you free, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how many times you failed in the past, he can give you a better tomorrow. He's got something better. The thing is, do you want it? The thing is, do you want it? Because you got to come to him and get it. He called to those men. He said, follow me. He called, follow me. The maniac of Gadara ran up to him. The woman at the well came seeking water. Boy, I'll tell you today, if you'll come, he's got something better for you as well. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one that's here. God, I pray the message was clear this morning. Father, sometimes we get mired down. Sometimes we just seem like we cannot break the chains that so enslave us and get rid of the sin that doth so easily beset us. But Father, maybe we can't do it in our power. But we know that you can do it. We know that you can deliver us. We know that you can set us free. We know that you can change our lives. Father, this morning, we get ready to have this invitation. I pray that you'd touch hearts. Maybe there's some folk in here today, God, they've just been wandering out there. You want them in. You're drawing them in. You're pulling them in. You got something better for them. Maybe they have never been baptized. They need to be baptized. Maybe they should come this morning and say, I'm ready to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Maybe there's some that just, you've been dealing with them about getting their lives right and joining the church, being part of what's going on here. Father, maybe it's time today, maybe today is a day that they come to you and they say, Lord, I want something better. Father, maybe there's some, I don't know, they've just been bondage to the old music and the old spirits that used to drag them aside. I don't know what's going on. It's hard to know with people today. Maybe they just haven't had a desire to be free. Or maybe they've not seen the truth of what that's doing to them. God, may you open their eyes this morning and let them know that you've got something better if they would just come to you. Father, maybe there's some that just failed past, failed relationships. A life is a failure. If you just added everything up, it'd amount to nothing but failure. God, help them to realize there is a victory. They could be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help them to come today because you have something better for them. Lord, whatever the need is, I pray that you'd answer it.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. 248. Message clear. I think you understood it. Maybe God spoke to your heart and you need to come. Don't tally. Don't tarry back there. Just get on up here. Just get on up here. Talk to God. Get in on something better. Say, well, I don't know. Well, you keep hemming and hawing, it's going to stay the same. It's going to be up to you this morning. 248. You want to step out of your seat and come? You come right now. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? You have wandered far away. Do not risk another day. Do not turn from God your face, but today accept His grace. Why not now? How about you? Why not now? Why not something new, something better in your life? Why don't you come to the Lord? Why don't you follow His leadership in your life? Submit yourself to His Spirit. Submit yourself to His Word and let Him do something for you today. Why don't you come? Come now, right now. Joy ye shall receive. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Come to Christ, confession make. Come to Christ and pardon take. Trust in Him from day to day. He will keep you all the way. Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? As the piano continues, just remain in an attitude of prayer if you would. I think if you would ask anybody in here that's surrendered their life to the Lord, they'd tell you it's the greatest thing they ever did. You don't begin to live until you do it God's way. When you come to the Lord, He gives you life eternal. He lightens up your spirit with His Spirit and brings life into you. And boy, you know what? He's got so much more. So much more. An abundant life. So way better than what anything you had before. But you got to want it. You got to accept it. You got to desire it. As we said in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Oh, you come to Him, He got something better. Something way better. You gotta wanna come. Amen. All right, we're gonna sing one verse of 496. Victory in Jesus. Then we're gonna ask Brother Bill Blankmeyer to pray and we'll get out of here. Amen.